Now, we're going to talk about our partnership with the gospel, not just with the Ewigs, but also with one another, with the entire body of Christ. This is the fifth Sunday of the month, and each month where we have five Sundays, that fifth Sunday is reserved. It's called Vision Sunday. It's where we take a break from whatever series that we're currently doing, and we spend a little bit of time talking about why we exist as a church, what it is that God is specifically leading us to do as a local body here at Grace Community Church in North Liberty and the surrounding communities, and then how that all fits in. You'll notice that there are envelopes on the chairs. We don't take an offering each Sunday, so if you're new here, we don't pass the plate except on Vision Sunday, and we will do that at the end of the service. And anything that you give as the plate is passed should be designated to one of the five vision initiatives. And we have the downtown church plant, building improvements, new field staff, ministry partnerships, training and equipping for biblical counseling, and also quarterly mission trips and community outreach. So those are the things that you can give towards, and there will be an opportunity to do that. Of course, your regular tithes and your offerings, you can always give online or the giving boxes that we have in the back. And if you're not family here at Grace Community Church, please don't feel compelled to give. This is about partnering with the gospel, and your financial contributions go towards that end. And that will be towards the end of the message. You'll notice, first of all, I just want to ask, beg your indulgences, your patience. We, speaking of Vision Sunday, as you've noticed, we have made a number of upgrades. We have air conditioning now that actually works, and we're trying to find the balance, ladies, so you don't have to bring a shawl, although they should be available for you. We are also fixing the roof. Now, one of the things that happened because we were fixing the roof, ironically, so that we wouldn't have this influx of rain all the time, is that as the roof was being fixed, we got our greatest downpour in a long, long time on Monday, and we had quite a bit of water damage. So that's why you see a lot of ceiling tiles gone. That's why things are a little bit torn up, and there's fans in different places. So bear with us. The Lord is working, and we are actually making some of those improvements that we said we were going to make. So thank you for your patience with that. Turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be going through part of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and we're going to make some connections between Paul's letter to the church in Philippi and their partnership in the gospel together, and our partnership in the gospel together in terms of what that means as a local family of believers. So let me go to the Lord in prayer, and we will just jump right into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Ewigs and their time together with us, with Ben and Denise, and we just praise you for bringing them together half a world away to meet, to decide to partner together with the gospel for the people in Northern Africa. And Lord, we thank you for them. We pray that they would be encouraged, that they would be built up, and Father, that they would be sent back with just a renewed vigor. And Lord, as they go, I pray that we would go with them in spirit, and we would be a church that's truly devoted to partnering together for the gospel of Christ to reach the nations and also to reach our community. As we open up your word and we look at Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, that you would teach us, that you would illuminate the text to our hearts, to our minds. Father, if we're resistant, I pray that you would reveal that. Your Holy Spirit would bring conviction. And through the power of the gospel, Lord, we would be set free to serve you, to love you, and to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ here in this community and to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and the church in Philippi is a church that he planted. He planted with his ministry team, Paul and Timothy and also Luke, one of his traveling companions. As you remember, we went through the Gospel of Luke. And of course, Luke's second volume is Acts, and he records Paul's ministry journeys and his missionary journeys. And look at Philippi as a local church, not unlike our own, minus the technology. They were a church. It's a church plant. Paul rolls into town. He plants a church with his ministry team. He begins to share the gospel in the synagogue first, and then he finds people that are connected, and he shares the gospel with this family, with that family, and you have a nucleus of believers in this town, in Philippi, and they begin to meet in one another's homes. They begin to encourage one another. They begin to pray for one another. They begin to partner in the gospel to reach their community and to reach their city. Now, after some time, Paul establishes a very young church, and he sees some leadership potential built up in these churches. And as soon as that leadership potential is just budding and just ready to kind of stretch out on their own and begin to share the gospel, and there's teachers in these churches, and there's biblical community, and the gospel is being shared, and people's hearts are being healed, and there's repentance of sin, and there's fruitfulness, Paul up and leaves. This is his practice. He doesn't stay in one place forever. He's not like someone like me who's a local pastor who stays in an area and pastors a particular church for decades. He's a church planter. So he goes to these churches, or rather these communities. He starts a biblical community, seeding it with the gospel, and then he leaves. And he does likewise in Ephesus, in Galatia, and so forth and so on. And so that's Paul's MO. And you can read about Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, but this is a church that he's writing to. Now, he's writing to them not from a beachside resort. He's not even writing to them from another church that he's planted. Paul has found himself in Rome in chains. He's chained 24 hours a day to a house guard. They rotate the guards. The guards come in, and after one shift is done, this guy unlocks himself, and another guy steps in, and he locks himself up to Paul. So Paul is under arrest. He can go nowhere. He has no privileges. But during this time, he pens most of his letters to the churches that he'd planted previously. And so now we're going to drop in and take a look at what he has to write to this church in Philippi. So read with me in Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read, I was going to read the whole chapter. No, I'm not, because I actually am going to talk a lot, and you guys want to actually get home by 3 o'clock this afternoon. So I'm just going to read the sections that I'm going to cover. Starts out, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The word translated servants there is also translated, it's doulos, it means slaves. Slaves of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing from a ministry team. Paul's not the senior pastor of the church in Philippi. They don't have a senior pastor. Paul is an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. And notice when he writes, he says, Paul and Timothy. So this is a ministry team that planted this church, and he's writing from a ministry team. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the local church, but he identifies leaders within the church. He says, to the elders, to the deacons, and all of the saints in Philippi. This is a local congregation just like ours. They have elders, they have overseers, and they have deacons, and they're serving and loving one another because of the gospel. Now let's keep reading here. Paul says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Stop right there. Paul is emphasizing here that when he thinks about them, as he's chained there, he's often looking back, and he does this with all of the churches that he's planted, Ephesus, Galatia, Philippi, even the churches that he didn't plant, he's always praying for them, like in Rome. He didn't plant the church there in Rome, but he was nonetheless praying for them all the time. And when he prays for Philippi, he says that he thanks God every time he remembers them. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you making my prayer with joy. He's filled with joy when he thinks about the church in Philippi as he remembers them. Why? Why is he so filled with joy? Take a look at the text. Let the scripture answer that question. Why is he so jacked up about the church in Philippi even though he's in chains? Because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, in Paul's context, from the first day until now, the first day was the first day that he walked into this city, found the synagogue, entered the synagogue, began to teach there, started preaching the resurrected Christ, and established a beachhead. As that grew more and more, as I said, more and more people became Christians. Eventually, a number of people became gifted teachers, and there were house church leaders, and so forth and so on. And eventually, he left. until now, the day that he is in Rome, in prison, chained for the sake of the gospel. So he is giving thanks for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I want you to hone in on this word partnership, because this is crucial. Do you feel a partnership with the Ewigs ministry, honestly? I mean, just be truthful. Here's this couple, Ben and Denise. Do you honestly feel a partnership in what they have been doing in Northern Africa? Honestly, probably most of you not. Most of you are like, that's the first time I've ever seen them. Of course, they're on our website, but how many of you peruse the website on a daily basis? Not many. So they're kind of an unknown entity, and it's often true that we don't sense a real partnership. We don't sense a real partnership. And one of the tragic things about the church in the West, and I don't know if it's this way in other places, but I suspect it's not so much this way in the 1040 window where the church is under persecution, but especially where the church is not under persecution, we have a very consumeristic mentality. People come to the church to be what? To be fed, right? Come to be fed so that we can then leave here on Sunday afternoon, and from Sunday afternoon until Sunday morning the next week, so we can live our very individualistic lives separated from the body of Christ. Is that not true for the most part in the West, even in this church? How many of you think of church like, oh, I just need to go to church? And notice how I'm even using the word church. When I use the word church, in what context am I using it? You go to church. Talking about the building you would come to on Sunday morning for the corporate worship service. So that's generally how we understand the word church. So we come, and we often use language like, I just can't wait for church. Why? Because I just need that spiritual booster shot to get me through the week so that I can come back and get another spiritual booster shot. That's not a partnership with the gospel. That's a heroin fix for the week, so you can get by to the next week. There's something desperately wrong with us if that's how we view the gospel and the church. That's not how Philippi viewed it. This is a younger congregation, so this illustration might be lost on most of us. But if you're remotely familiar with something like Saving Private Ryan or the great generation of World War II, in their generation, everyone was at war, but not everyone was on the battlefield. Does that make sense? Everyone knew that the world was at war. And because of that, there was a partnership in the war effort. There was not a family that was not involved somehow in sacrifice, raising money for war bonds, planting victory gardens, doing recycling drives for metal, for rubber, for these things like that. And I guarantee you there were tons and tons of people praying. So everyone knew that they were at war, and even those who weren't actually doing the fighting were back home supporting the people that were, and there was a partnership in the war effort. Make sense? Yet you look at the body of Christ, and Paul talks about the fact that we are at war. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and spiritual forces of darkness in high places, Ephesians chapter 6. And Steve Decker is the one that did the interview here. We were talking about this on Thursday. And yet we know that intellectually, but we don't feel like we're at war, do we? So it's different. So not different than the great generation where not everyone was fighting per se, but everyone was involved in the war effort. There was truly a partnership so that we would win against the Axis powers. We know intellectually that we're in a spiritual battle, but we don't feel the weight of the partnership in that battle to the same degree. So we're going to talk about how to get there. How to get there. Okay? So that's the goal this morning. When we leave here this morning, it's my goal, it's the hope. I hope the Holy Spirit drives this home in my heart, in your heart, that when we leave, we are truly united, one heart, one mind, striving together in the partnership of the gospel. So let's take a look at exactly how this happens. From the first day until now, talked about Paul's first day until now. Let's talk about our first day until now. And I'm only going to speak to the context that I've been involved at Grace Community Church. I mentioned jokingly that I asked my wife if she would pursue me. I didn't really ask my wife if she would pursue me because that was an exercise in futility. But I did pursue her. I did catch her by God's sovereignty. We started dating. She invited me to church eventually. That church was Grace Community Church. We came here on a Sunday night in January of 1987, 8, somewhere in there, 87. And I began to read the Bible. I became a Christian. Eventually, 10 years later, I came on staff as a campus minister, raised my own support, and worked with university students at the University of Iowa. Now, from the first day until now, starting in 1997, let me just kind of walk you through what Grace Community Church has been through and the church that we are now compared to the church that we were then. Back then, I would describe our church as having a monument mentality. A monument mentality. In other words, we kind of had the belief that the Field of Dreams model, if you will. If you build it, they will come. And that's not unlike many churches in the United States. You find a place, you build a church, you offer a worship service with decent programs, the preaching can't stink, the music shouldn't be horrible, and if you do that, people will generally come. And you have some programs for the kids, you have a small group, you have a Sunday school curriculum, things like that, and that's American Christianity 101. That was our model. Now, back then, we didn't know what it meant to send a missionary. We'd never sent anyone overseas. We'd never planted a church. It was, build it and they will come. And in a sense, that is true. If you plant a church and we moved up to North Liberty and things started to fill up and gradually people would come. But we weren't necessarily making disciples who make disciples who have an aim to make disciples and go to the nation to make disciples. That was not the case. So we've grown from being a church that was essentially monumental in the sense that we were here and we look at the church as a place that we come to becoming a church that views itself not as a monument, but as a movement that's going. A movement that's going to the nations. And since that time, we have actually done some things, or rather God has done some things through us. From going to monument to movement, some of the things which God has done is that we will have a downtown church plant, which will start Saturday evening, August 3rd. This is the first of many, many, God willing, church plants that you, as individuals, will essentially go and plant. We intend to make disciples who make disciples who go, not just to Northern Africa, but to downtown Iowa City, to plant a church in Kelowna someday, to plant a church in Cedar Rapids someday, to plant a church west someday, to plant a church in Chicago someday. Wherever the Lord would lead us, that's where we should plant a church. And not just in the United States, but also globally as we send people overseas. So that's our first downtown church plant. Secondly, to do that, we have to raise up and build up leaders. We have to raise up and build up leaders. If we're going to make disciples who make disciples, we need to equip individuals who are going to grow and grow up in the faith. And as Paul mentored Timothy, who then pastored the church in Ephesus, and then he mentored others, as Paul told Timothy in one of his letters to Timothy, he says, what you've heard from me, what you heard me preach, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's leadership multiplication. There was a time in the past when we would look to add on elders by essentially looking for the recognized leaders in the community that attended our church and ask them if they would be considered an elder. And that's pretty common. Those days are gone. Now we have a very formal leadership development track. So whether you've been a Christian for a long time or whether you've been a Christian for a short period of time, we have a system of house churches. Right now we have 45. We used to have 3. And we are looking for individuals who are shepherding other individuals. And as they shepherd other individuals, it's our goal to recognize them as already existing shepherds. So we intend to recognize, we've identified some elders, identified some deacons, and we would like to recognize them on July 1st. Elders that we want to recognize first out of the chute, and there are more behind them, are Jason Blackley. Some of you know him as our youth director. Dan Bovenmeyer, our house church director, and also Tim Stoltz. These are the first guys that we'd like to recognize as elders, and then also deacons, Matt Anderson and Terrell Bachelman. If any of these guys have outstanding warrants, or they owe you money, or they're just in general scumbags and we don't know about this, we do want your feedback. That's a little bit dark. It looks great on my screen, but you can't read that. That is, the email address is churchoffice@gracebthree.org. So we are submitting their names to you for evaluation, and then on Sunday night the 21st, we'll have an ordination ceremony, provided that none of them are shown to be general scumbags. That's the goal. Now, again, like what we're saying here, when we're recognizing deacon and elders, we're not recruiting people to serve. We're looking to find and identify individuals who are already shepherding and already serving, and then identify them as such. So that's part of it. Sending missionaries. Well, as you saw with the interview with the Ewicks, Ben was sent from here about 3 years ago and met his lovely wife Denise on the mission field. We've also, since that time, we've sent Andy and Lisa Bishop. They will be back in a short while. They're on stateside right now, but they're not here in Iowa City. And also Gary and Joanne Grinnell, who are in Tanzania. So we've sent families, and we will continue to send families. Currently, right now, talking to Steve Deckers, who did the interview with. He's on staff with Every Ethne, but we have a strategic partnership with him to help develop people that want to become missionaries and help them get from, hey, wouldn't it be great to be a missionary, to I'm going. That's one of Steve's role as he works with the sending team. So right now, we have 12 wanting to go, and I would guess right now there's probably 12 more who just didn't know we even had such a process. So within a number of years, it's not going to be just the bishops, the Grinnells, and the Ewigs. We will have a whole host of people from within this church who will have gone and will have been raised up and sent from Grace Community Church. In the old days, back when I first came on staff, all the missionaries that we have, they would come to us for support because they knew someone in our church. We'd never send anyone. We just hadn't. Things are changing now. We have a different DNA, a different understanding of what it means to be a part of the Great Commission. So there is the sending of missionaries. And there's also house churches. I mentioned at one point in time we used to have three house churches. Now we have 45, and those are growing. Those are growing. So that's our first day until now. That's our first day until now. But here's the deal. We haven't arrived. We have not arrived. Look what Paul says to the church in Philippi. Right after he says, I thank you for the partnership. I thank God, rather, not I thank you. I thank God for the partnership that we have in the gospel that's been going on from the first day until now. Look what he says. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Paul knows that the church in Philippi is maturing not because of his awesomeness, not because of the leadership's awesomeness there in Philippi, but they are maturing and growing, and they will reach completion because of the work of the Holy Spirit among them. It is God who builds a local church up, who equips it so that they can partner with the gospel. That is what's going on here. Now, let's take a look at this. I'm going to skip a lot here, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter in verse 27. We've looked at where we were. We've looked at kind of where we're at right now. Now let's take a look just into the future, looking ahead. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Okay, let's camp there just for a minute. Three things that we want to notice here. Actually, four. First of all, what are they striving for? For the faith of what? Okay. I'm going to sit until I hear it. Actually, I'm going to stand until I hear it. What are they striving towards? They're striving together, standing firm, one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. This is a word that you hear repeated over and over and over and over and over and over and over again to the point where you hear it so often in this church, there's a possibility that you're numb to it and you're not exactly sure what it means. The gospel is what Paul wrote about when he wrote to the church in Rome, when he said, I am a slave of Christ. I am a slave of Christ. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by and through faith. The gospel is the message that man, lost and ruined in his sin, in his quest to be independent of God, has been pursued by that very same God, in that God has sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born in the line of David, God become flesh, dwelt among us, to take the sin of the world upon himself and give as a gift to those who have faith by grace in him the gift of his righteousness. So in the gospel, it is power for deliverance, for salvation, for a genuine heart change for the entire world, not just for the religious Jew, but for the irreligious Gentile. And this is a gospel that is powerful, that is going throughout the entire world. That's why Paul is in chains. That's what the gospel is. But let's notice three other things here. First of all, we are to strive together. He says, I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel. Live a life worthy of that power that comes by grace through faith, which delivers pardon from sin, which imputes righteousness, which we don't have on our own, but makes us righteous in the standing of God. He says, listen, live a life, that is, walk, carry about your business in a manner that's worthy of the high calling that you've received in Christ, so that whether I come and I see you or I'm absent, I might hear that, here's the thing, that we are standing firm, that we strive together, one mind, one spirit. There's that partnership again. There's that partnership in the gospel. Now, question, do you view church as a place to fuel up so you can get through the week? Or do you view it as a living organism that you happen to be a part of, that you're partnering with to advance the gospel to the nations? I want you to be honest as you assess that. Which do you view the church as? Is it a place that you come sometimes on Sunday morning if you don't have a softball tournament? Or there's not something going on? Is it a place you go? Or is the church a body of believers who are fused together on mission for the gospel, which is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe? I'm not kicking sand at you if you go to softball tournaments. Don't get me wrong here. I'm talking about a mentality which is prevalent culturally within the body of Christ, which needs to be annihilated. Because a belief in the church that's like that is not on mission in a partnership with anything except to come on Sunday to be fed. You know what being fed every Sunday and not being on mission leads to? Spiritual obesity. And the church is filled with spiritual type 2 diabetics. Now some of you are like, I'm a type 2 diabetic and I'm offended. It's a metaphor. You see that though? It's not, there's something wrong if that's the case. This is not the case in Philippi. Philippi is not a perfect church, but he's exhorting them to live a life worthy of the manner of the gospel of Christ that we've been called to. And this is true for us too. We should live a life worthy. And if we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel that we've been called to, our church needs to be a community of like-minded people on the same mission. What mission? The faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. Too often. Now, remember in verse 6, what did Paul say? I'm confident that what God began in you, he will complete. Right? Now, when we think of that, we think of spiritual maturity, and we should. We should think of spiritual maturity. But what do we think of when we think of what is spiritual maturity? What are the benchmarks of spiritual maturity? What do you think of? The fruit of the Spirit? I mean, if you're spiritually mature, you're going to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? You're going to have those nine attributes that Paul lists in Galatians when you're walking in the Spirit. That's certainly. So when we think of living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, we think of spiritual maturity, and we should. We're going to grow up in Christ. We're going to become more mature. We're going to have ever-increasing fruit of the Spirit. And so we think of that as Christ's likeness, and that's a good thing. But too often our view of spiritual maturity ends with Christ's likeness in terms of his character, and we leave off his agenda. Hey, amen. Got one amen, Charlie, 18 months in the back. Has no idea what I just said, but it sounded good. That was of the Holy Spirit. Now the child that's screaming and bawling at the end, that won't be of the Holy Spirit. That will be from Satan, but I'm going to take that from the Lord. So let's just take a look at what that means. We often equate spiritual maturity with Christ's likeness, but we divorce that from Christ's agenda. How is that possible that the Holy Spirit would make us Jesus-like, but we'd have nothing to do with why he came? Do you understand the dichotomy or the fact that is completely asinine that we would divorce those two things? There's nothing Christ-like about being nice but not caring about taking the gospel to the nations. Do you see that? A church that's not on mission taking the gospel everywhere but is all about the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit does not understand the power of the gospel or what Jesus came to do. Jesus did not simply come to make you nice. Some of you are thinking, well, you're certainly not very nice. That's evident. And neither was Paul when he wrote to the... Stop. I'm going to stop right there. I was about ready to go on a spiel about how Paul was mean to the church in Galatia. You can read the letter to the church in Galatia and figure out what I was about ready to say, but I'm not going to. The point is this. Niceness divorced from a desire to see people saved by the power of the gospel is not real niceness. It's Minnesota nice. Forgive me if you're from Minnesota, but I learned that term from someone in Minnesota. It just means fake. It means I will be nice to your face but care nothing for your heart. It's not love. And that's not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to desire to see people united and reconciled to Christ and infused into his body, which is the church, which is not perfect. It's filled with idiots like me, like you, like all of us. But we've been redeemed if we're in Christ. So it's about his agenda, not just his character. Also, striving together will mean, look at verse 28, he exhorts him, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. What does that imply? That this is not going to be easy. As you advance the gospel forward in character and the agenda of Christ, which is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 and 19, to make disciples of all nations. As you do that, not everyone is going to just stand on the sideline and clap. They're going to get in your face. They're going to disagree with you. You're going to be persecuted, and you should expect that. Paul says that comes with the territory. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that from God. But it doesn't end there. Look what else he says. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also what? Suffer. Here's another area which needs corrected in the church in the West. We often believe that the gospel is strictly something that we believe. Is it something we believe? Yes or no? Of course it's something that we believe. It's by grace through faith that you have been saved. You have to trust. You have to believe. That's how you receive the free gift of grace, which is the gospel, the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. That's obvious. But so we've been granted to believe, but not just believe. What else have we been granted to do? Suffer. What did I tell you about the crying? Appropriate on cue. That also is from the Holy Spirit. Most of you are like, wah, wah, wah. I don't want to suffer. I just want to become like Jesus. But I don't want to suffer. Do you know what the author of Hebrews says about Jesus and suffering? He says that Jesus learned obedience and was made perfect through suffering. Now that's a mind blow to me. How does Jesus learn obedience and how is Jesus made perfect through suffering? He's God. In His humanity, He learned and submitted to suffering and learned obedience, and God honored that. If He's not exempt, why do we think that we should be? Why do we think that we should be? We're not exempt, and Paul wants to prepare us for that. For it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, but also to suffer for whose sake? For His sake. He said, wait a minute, how does my suffering, how is that for His sake? Okay, trivia. I skipped a bunch of verses in the middle between verse 6 and verse 27. Those of you that know your Bibles, Paul addresses his situation. If you were listening in the introduction, you already know this. Paul addressed his situation in those missing verses. Where's Paul writing from? He's writing from jail. And in those missing verses, let me tell you what he wrote to this church. I know you're concerned about me, but I want you to know that my imprisonment and my chains for the gospel are serving to advance the gospel. Question. Paul in prison in Rome, is that on his 5-year ministry plan? What do you think? No. Is any suffering ever on our 5-year ministry plan? Of course not. Do we suffer? Unless you're dead and with Jesus, yes. You are going to suffer. So here's what Paul's saying. You've been appointed to suffer for His sake. Your suffering and my suffering, our suffering corporately, God always uses to advance the gospel. Always. Even when we do not understand it, God uses our suffering to advance the gospel. Question. Why doesn't the church look like a partnership in the gospel? Why does it look like people coming occasionally when it's convenient for them, not being particularly plugged in, not being on mission? Why? I think possibly the reason, and I don't know this for sure, I can't prove this, but I believe that one of the reasons is that this verse is not palatable to us. We don't want to invest any more of ourselves into something which might cause us to have to sacrifice, lose comfort, and potentially suffer. Is that true of most Americans? It's true of me. It's true of me. Why do we do that? We don't believe that suffering will turn out for the good in the end. So we try to avoid it every possible way that we can. Every possible way that we can. We want the fantasy church. The fantasy church is the church that reaches the nations with no personal cost to its members. That's what we want to be a part of the church that has awesome preaching, awesome worship, is drawing people from the community to Christ in droves, is sending out missionaries in droves, is raising people up with the small disclaimer that we want nothing to do with sacrifice, giving up comfort, or doing anything which is uncomfortable ourselves. Is that a true or false statement? That's a true statement, but it's a fantasy church that doesn't exist. Those churches don't exist. There is no such, there's no Great Commission church that actually is obedient to this, living a life worthy of the gospel to which it's called, where its members are not personally online investing, where there's skin in the game for them as some of them go overseas and some of them stay. That is a dichotomy. There's no such church. Think about our own situation. We got three services coming up. Three services coming up in September. Just to show a hand, I just want honesty and transparency. How many of you are annoyed with the parking here? Yeah. How many of you don't look forward to three services? Show of hands. You notice that my hand is up? I'm not looking forward to preaching another service. I'm not looking forward to coming an hour earlier than I already do. And so right now, we have lots of families here looking at that potential, not potential, that reality that we're going to three services, and you're looking at it in terms of, this is inconvenient. I don't like this. That's too early. That's too late. The parking's ridiculous. All of these things. That's how we are. That's how we are. And that betrays something about ourselves. We want people to come to Christ, but you know what? We just don't want them to come here and ruin our thing that we got. You're laughing, but that is exactly how we think. We like the idea of people being reached for Christ, but we don't like the inconvenience of all the people that have been reached for Christ. We like the idea of a church plant, but we don't like the inconvenience of plucking up two leaders from this team and putting them there and then not knowing what to do with the vacancies that they leave. We like the idea of seeing young men like Ben come to Christ and get excited, and then he leaves and goes to Northern Africa. While that's somewhat romantic, we think, I just wish a young man like that would stay here. That's what we do. It's always about who can feed us and so forth. You see our mentality? It's so self-centered. It's so myopic. That's not the partnership in the gospel that Paul's talking about. We don't want to suffer loss. We don't want to spend extra money. How many of you honestly, oh my gosh, another graduate student is going on a mission trip and they want to meet with me and milk me for money? Anybody have that? You're liars if you don't. Oh, one more person going to go take the gospel to the world, and they need me to send them. Why are we like that? Because we don't understand what a partnership is. I'm joking, but I'm not joking. You know who you are, because I'm right there with you. What are our next steps? How many of you know what that is? Raise your hand if you know what that is. That's a picture of a blue star flag. It's from the movie Saving Private Ryan. I just get choked up when I get choked up a lot. Anyway. Emotionally unstable. So, you know the scene when the chaplain and the military personnel drive down the long gravel road? That's on the door. It stands for each one of her boys that's actually fighting. And that chaplain has to tell her that three of them are dead. I believe with all my heart that the reason that we're not like the great generation spiritually is because we don't have a blue flag, a blue star flag in our window. We don't know Ben and Denise. You don't know them. You don't know the bishops. You don't know the Grinnells. But what if you were in a faith family, like my son's faith family, and the bishops were in that faith family, and then the bishops went? What's hanging on the window of your faith family? A blue star flag. You see, as this church becomes not a monument but a movement, the sheer percentage of individuals who will go and are going will be so great that there will be everyone in this church will know a Ben and Denise. It will no longer be a hypothetical. It will be a reality. And whether you go and take the gospel to North Africa or whether you send someone financially or through prayers, everyone will partner together. Everyone will live a wartime sacrificial life so that they can go, because it's your flesh and blood that's going. And it's no longer hypothetical. And you don't view it as a sacrifice. You view it as a joy. I have skin in the game now. It's my son who is taking my spot. I came on staff as a college pastor. My son is raising his support to be in that church plant to reach college students. That's what I did back in 1997. My skin literally is in the game. My own flesh and blood. And I remember when I became a Christian, Paul says that we're called to believe in him, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. When I first took that position to say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to take the gospel to the campus, I'm going to reach these students, within 6 months, my son's kidney stopped working. And I remember, why, God, I'm serving you, why? And I thought, is this what serving Christ means? So if I'm going to serve Christ and I'm going to do this, I have to suffer this way? And I learned obedience through suffering. And I remember my wife and I, we knelt at the bed as our son was having a biopsy on his kidneys. And we gave him over to the Lord, just like Abraham and Sarah did. We said, Lord, he's your kid. You do with him what you want. And 15 years later, he's going to the place that I went. And then within a short time after that, my wife got sick. And I remember us talking about, why is this all happening? Everything. And how God used all of that sickness, which then we didn't know but turned out to be Lyme disease, how God used that to advance the gospel. Romans 8:16 is real. Paul says, I do not consider my sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in and through us as we are united with Christ. There is no sacrifice, there is no suffering that we receive or go through which Christ does not redeem and use to advance the gospel. But we're so scared to suffer. You don't have to be afraid. Because here's the truth of the matter. I'm just going to punch you right in the mouth. I'm just going to tell you the truth because I love you. If you should choose not to advance the gospel, you're going to suffer anyway. You're going to get cancer eventually. Someone's going to die. Someone's going to be in a car crash and someone's going to die. The economy's going to drop out and you're going to lose your job. And you know what? You don't have to want to serve Jesus for that to happen. But if you say, I'm going to serve Jesus and I'm going to partner in the gospel with these individuals who are my brothers and sisters in Christ and we're going to do this together, then Christ will redeem that very same suffering and he will use it to manifest and bring glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the gospel. It's powerful. The Holy Spirit does that. Do you want to be a part of a church who's unified, sacrificing, who everyone has a blue star flag in their window for Jesus? Do you want to be a part of that church, or do you just want to come every once in a while and watch me cry and sweat? What do you want to do in the end? Because in the end, one of those will bring glory to Christ and one of those will just feed us as we become spiritually obese. I do not want to be a part of a church that does not partner with one another in it to advance the gospel. I'm just ranting right now. I need to bring this to a close. So what are our next steps? First of all, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Be baptized. Trust Christ. It's a class July 14th, July 21st, and then we're going to have baptisms. On the evening of August 4th. Take the cards out in front of you, in the chairs. Say, I want to sign up for the class. If you're not sure about how to be saved, but you want to believe the gospel, check, I want to meet with someone to explain the gospel. And we'll have someone on the response team to meet with you right after the service. Join the house church. You can have a blue star flag on your house church if you're not in a house church. Partner with people who will know you and love you on an individual basis, not just yell at you from 50 feet away. How do I do that? Take the card. I want to get connected. I want to be involved in a house church. House church leaders, multiply your house church. There's 10 people on a waiting list right now that want to be in a house church, but there's no room for them. Well, we need to be on mission. We need to raise up leaders. And some of you that are in a house church, you're competent and you're capable and you should be leading, but you're not. And some of you that are leading a house church, you know who the guys, who the individuals are who are competent. You need to be discipling them. You need to be training them. You say, I don't know what to do. Let us know. We'll hook you up with Dan Bovenmeyer, our next boot camp, and we'll get you trained and equipped. Some of you, you're not in a house church. Maybe you're from another church. You used to lead small groups. You just haven't gotten plugged in yet. Come talk to us. Come talk to us. We need more platoons. We need more people that are not consumers. We need individuals who will partner with us in the gospel, who are not willing, who are not unwilling to sacrifice, but they'll give of their time, they'll give of their money, they'll give of their lives for one another to advance the gospel in Christ. Paul says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. As praise team comes forward, we're going to close in song as we also close with an offering. The deacons are going to pass the plates. Again, if you're not part of the family of Grace Community Church, feel free to just let that pass on by. But this time of offering is a time of worship. It's a time of response. So how are you going to respond? Whether it's a giving, a gift, an offering, or whether it's an offering your life, think through how you're going to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, and for your love. We thank you so much for what Jesus has done. And Lord, the truth of the matter is we do desire to partner with one another for the gospel, but we are afraid. We're afraid of what that might mean. We're afraid of the sacrifice. We ask you to give us courage as we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, give us courage. In Jesus' name, amen.